might say to the children, if you want to draw a picture, I'm going to talk about money being given, and it's being given for a specific purpose. And I think it'd be easier for you to draw what that is, but you're going to have to listen at the start, what was the money for? And then draw a picture of what the money was used for. What was happened because the money was given. Listen for that. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 13. This is God's word spoken to us. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's a sermon outline found in the bulletin. Well, many years ago, as the Great Depression dragged on, one particular congregation became convinced that they should take a special offering for the poor. And so they announced that in an upcoming week, 6 weeks out, the congregation would have that special offering, and for the people to be thinking about it, what they would be able to give to help the poor. And in that congregation, there was a widow with, I think, three or maybe even four teenage children. And they were very moved as they heard this, as they heard the plans to give, and thought, what can we do? And so they talked about it, the mother with the children, and they decided that what they could do is that they would give up meat from their meals until the time of the offering and give it for that purpose. But as they thought about it, they realized that that really wouldn't bring in very much money. That 5 or 7 cents each day, keeping in mind it was in the Depression, meat was much cheaper back then, would only be a little bit of money to give. And they wanted to give more. And so they decided as a family they would take that 5 or 7 cents and buy some material and make things that they could go out and sell. And so they did that. And each day they would buy some material and make something and go out and sell it. And at the dinner table, they would put the coins into a glass jar. And finally, on the Friday before that special offering, the mother took that glass jar to the bank and asked that change be given to her in crisp, brand new $1 bills. And she received an envelope with 25 brand new $1 bills in an envelope. And 2 days later, when the offering took place, she placed that envelope with the bills inside as her children excitedly watched. And they thought about the work and the dedication. We're happy to have done that. Well, the family went home to have their favorite meal. The mother had even done something special in terms of baking a chocolate cake, which was a rare thing for them as a family, just to say thank you to the children for what they had done, for what they had given up. And so it was all as well until Monday morning. And the pastor stopped by. He handed that same envelope to the family and said that, you know, they talked to the other leaders about who to give the money to, and well, their family was the poorest people that they knew. And so they decided they needed the whole thing. And so they were getting the whole collection. And the same envelope was given back to them. When they looked inside, there was a crumpled $1 bill at the front, 25 brand new $1 bills, and another old faded $1 bill at the end. $27 total. Well, the family was greatly distressed. Some is because very few had given, but more that they had been considered the poor. They never considered themselves poor. So it was startling that they would be considered in that way. And as you might imagine, the family didn't feel good as they had worked and earned to try to give this to the poor, that it was given to them. And they wondered what to do, and not knowing what to do, the mother put the envelope with the money in her purse and carried it around for several weeks. When finally there was a special speaker at the church, a missionary from Africa, and he was traveling around the United States trying to get donations to build church buildings in Africa. He would point out that they had the workers, the Africans were willing to put the building together, but they had trouble buying the supplies, the materials that were needed. And so he's going around asking and trying to raise enough money to build quite a number of church buildings in Africa. And so they had a special offering for that cause. And as the offering plate was going around, the mother looked at the children, didn't even say a word, and they all nodded in agreement, knowing what their mother was going to do. She placed the envelope in the offering plate. Well, at the end of the service, they hand this missionary the collection from the offering. It consisted of an envelope containing 25 $1 bills, crisp and new, and two older dollars. As he looked at the envelope, he excitedly exclaimed, "This is enough money to build one whole church building." And then he added, "You must be a very rich congregation." He hadn't gotten an offering like that in all of his speaking. But it wasn't the congregation that was rich. It was the one family who was regarded as the poorest, who were perhaps the richest in all the group, pointing out the importance of ministry, of mercy, how things are accomplished when we consider the needs of others, how it strengthens us, how it helps all who are involved. And so as we look at the church, a fundamental part of what we're called to do is minister physically in the name of Christ to others. And as we look at the duty and responsibility of deacons, that ministry of mercy falls primarily upon them, that that's their biggest task, is to be involved. They do other things, but they're involved in ministering to the physical needs around them. We keep that in mind as we look at the verses that talk about deacons. First is the need for mercy ministry. Second, the need for qualified workers, what it is to do well, the qualifications. Third is the need and legitimacy of women being involved in mercy ministry. And fourth, the greatest deacon of all. See those four things today. First is the need for mercy ministry. We consider it in two ways. One is in a more global way, as we look at all the scriptures, we think about how did God create us? God created us, men and women, both body and soul. He created us to have two parts. And one of those parts is our bodies that has physical needs, need for food and water, for rest, for shelter from storms. And throughout Scripture, we see that God is concerned for our bodies. In the Old Testament, there was provision for the poor to go out and glean in the fields. They weren't to cut all the grain and make sure that it was all harvested. There was to be left some for the poor so that they could have something. In Galatians 2:10, Paul and Barnabas, as they are sent on their way by the pillars of the church, are to remember the poor. And Paul says it was the very thing he was eager to do. He was desirous of doing that. Jesus' words recorded in Acts 20:35. And it's in the context of ministering for basic necessities, of giving to others. There he's quoted, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That we should be giving. And the question then is, if God is concerned, and throughout Scripture is concerned about the physical meeting of needs, making sure that we have what we need for life, we just sang that from Psalm 145, should we not also be concerned for physical needs? Is it commanded upon the church to be involved in the meeting of physical needs? The spiritual, ministering to the soul of people is important, but not to neglect the physical as well. Second, as we think about this, we need to consider the very name deacon that's used here. And some other places in Scripture, it's sometimes translated servant, and that's often a good translation. But literally, that word deacon means waits on table, the one who waits on table, a waiter, a table server. And the verb means one who seeks to engage in service to others, to help others in a social way. And so it refers to helping out with all those practical needs, those physical cares that we have, and making sure that they're met. And so as God has structured the church and has given two offices, He's given one, the elder overseer that we looked at last week, who's in charge of looking at the spiritual life. And then there's this whole other office of deacon that's to be involved in waiting on tables and on ministering to physical needs. There's a beautiful division of labor between the two. One is to deal with this spiritual, and the other is more focused on the physical. And yet, both areas are so important that God has given two offices and only two, with qualifications to deal with these two main areas of life. So the deacons are to be dealing with the physical side of life, and especially for ministry of mercy, when their needs, they're taking care of those needs and being sure that they're met. One time, the person called up the director of the Philadelphia Restaurant School. You know, it was a training school for restaurant employees, and asked a simple question: what qualities are you looking for in a waiter? And the response was, above all else, a good waiter is someone who notices what people need and gives it to them even before they ask. And a good deacon board, and even a good congregation is one that is proactive, that looks for needs, that sees the needs, and before the person asks, is figured out what the need is and what the proper response is. Second point as we look at these verses is there's a need for qualified workers. And so we have the list here of qualifications for deacons. And we won't spend a lot of time on it, but just notice how similar it is to the qualifications for the elders, that what is talked about here sounds very much like what was talked about in terms of the elders. Deacons, as you look at the list, need to be spiritually mature. They need to understand God's word and how you apply it. And why is it so important? Because even though the deacons are dealing with physical needs, and that may be primary in the work that they do, those needs can be very complex. And the solutions are not easy. And so, when someone who is discouraged and lonely and needing help, a widow, it takes a good knowledge of what the scriptures say. Where do you go to in the scriptures to give words of encouragement? When somebody comes and says, you know, I need help, you need the ability to discern between someone who's just plain lazy, who can provide for themselves but doesn't want to, and those who need genuine help. And how do you help the one who is lazy? Maybe to be working. How do you help them in a difficult situation? And maybe somebody, a family is coming with a deep financial trouble. How do you teach them concerning how they should be using their money and give them good financial counsel? Or maybe somebody comes and they're convinced their biggest need is for a few more dollars. How do you understand that their biggest need is the condition of their soul, and how do you point that out? How do you point them to the gospel? And we could go on and on to these issues that are not simple, that often involve the spiritual as well as the physical, and the physical is the outward manifestation, but there's a deeper issue involved. And how do you get to those deeper issues? It takes those who are well qualified, those who are spiritually mature, to be able to do that. As you look at the list, it's very similar to the elder overseer. There's a personal life that we saw last week, that here they're to be dignified, not double-tongued, you know, not speaking out both sides of their mouth, not addicted to wine. Very similar to the elders. And in terms of the theological life, they're to hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And so they understand God's word, but they also live according to it. They have a clear conscience before God. Their home life, the husband of one wife manages their children and their households well. Often a household includes slaves and employees and others, all being controlled well. Their monetary life, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now the virtues that are listed here aren't what it would appear on a normal resume for someone today wanting some sort of important responsibility. But in the church, the character of the person is important. And even if we might consider it less important than the souls that are eternal, ministering to the physical needs of others takes more than talent and abilities. It takes someone who's spiritually mature. And so the church is not to lightly make someone a deacon. You know, someone who's young and enthusiastic, and you want to give them a job to keep them involved, and so you make them a deacon. No. You're not to do that. It talks about if they're tested and they prove themselves. If they've been given small tasks in the church, they've been asked to fix a broken window. And 3 months later, it's still broken. If they're told to visit some widow, and she doesn't get visited, they've been tested, but not proven true. And so you want those who you know you can rely on, who do the tasks that are required of them. Mercy ministry requires that, those who would be faithful, those who see the need or involved in meeting the need, who come alongside and help, who are spiritually mature, who know what to do in difficult situations. Third point, and it's found in verse 11, is there's a need and also legitimacy of women being involved in mercy ministry. You know, since the average congregation is at least half women, there are times when it would be natural for women to minister to other women. There are times when you would not want a man to be ministering to a woman. It's fraught with dangers. He can use that position of power, in a sense, to exploit, or the woman might become infatuated with the one giving him help. Much better to have women meeting the needs and helping and coming alongside other women. And it's legitimate because it's both a biblical, as we look at Scripture, but it's also a long-standing tradition of using women in the role of deacons. Women being involved in mercy ministries. The biblical support, although it may not seem like it, begins with this passage. The ESV translates in verse 11, their wives. And so you would think naturally of the deacon's wives, and it's talking in verse 11 about deacon's wives. But the word in the Greek is just the word woman. And it's the word which we get gynecology and all those words. And it, depending on context, it means just simply a woman, or could mean a wife in a different context. But in saying their wives, it's adding a word that's not there. The word, the Greek could have the possessive pronoun, their wife. And it could even do it by just saying the wife. And that in the Greek has a sense of that wife, that person I've been talking about. And so it would be obvious that it would be their wife. But it doesn't have it. So the Greek literally is likewise women. Likewise women. And he naturally wanted to supply a word after that. Likewise, women deacons. You wouldn't say, likewise, women wives. Women deacons. And as you would begin to look at the qualifications in verses 8 to 10, and that was just found in verse 11, you notice the similarity. It actually begins with the same qualification, dignified. The only difference in form is it's feminine in verse 11, where it's masculine up in verse 8. And then the use of tongue. Double-tongued compared to slanderous, but both dealing with the use of your tongue. Not addicted to much wine. And then you have down for the women, sober-minded. Maybe a broader term. And all these things, you notice that as you think about a deacon, and you know, why is it important the use of the tongue? Well, a deacon often deals with confidential matters. And you think about someone who can't control their tongues, what damage they could cause. And so talks in terms of about not being double-tongued, not be malicious gossips or slanderers, using your tongue rightly, whether it's man or woman. Adding to this understanding is the fact that there's nothing said here about wives of overseer elders. That'd be very perplexing that in a sense, if we take it to mean wives, as the ESV does, it's saying that the deacon wives have to be of incredible spiritual maturity. But there's nothing said about the elders' wives. Why would that be? You know, it's sometimes thought, well, because the wife would be told sensitive matters, and so she has to have her tongue under control. But wouldn't the elders' wives in the same way be told even more sensitive matters? Have much more concern about how they would use their tongues? We could add from Scripture Romans 16:1, where Phoebe is called a deacon, or a servant of the church at Crenshia. If you look there at that passage, there's two things that are very striking. Being a deacon. It's the same verbal form that's found in Luke 3:1, where it talks there about Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Used to talk about a position. And then, and it, that word deacon, found in Romans 16:1, is masculine. It should be feminine. And why is it masculine? Well, it's because it's a title. I might say the same thing if I were to say to you, you know, when I was young, I wanted to be a stewardess, but now I'm a steward of the mysteries of God as a minister. You would understand that word stewardess was an occupation and a title for an occupation. The word steward is, in the second use, is just as not a formal title. I want to add one more thing, and that's the fact that deacons and women serving as deacons isn't something new. Because the charge is often made, well, this is something new that the church has not known. It's just a giving in to the feminism of our day, and it's wrong, and we should resist, and we should fight against it. Well, it's not something new. As early as 112 AD, There's one Roman official writing to another Roman official about Christianity, filling it in and asking, what should I do about it? And he talks about women who are having a servant office in the church, that he could recognize it outside in the very early first century. Later on in that first century, it talked about women deacons in Egypt and some of the things that they were doing. And the first thing was listed as they were helping nursing mothers in the public square. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but I think it means that they were taking care of the small children that they had. And then it mentions that they would go, these deaconesses would go throughout the city at night and find the babies that had been abandoned outside their homes. And then they would have to bring them in, and they would nurse them and bathe them and raise them. A little later, deaconesses would serve as doorkeepers. They visited the sick. They helped women as they were being baptized, and they cared for orphans. And so one of the early church fathers described the order of deaconesses to be necessary, useful, and honorable in the church. If we're going to minister fully to women in the community, the involvement of women in ministries of mercy is needed. And the Bible gives us warrant to have them be deacons. And the fourth and most important point is we need to remember the greatest deacon of all, Jesus Christ. The greatest deacon of all is, of course, Jesus Christ. Last week we looked briefly at Mark 10. And it talks there in terms of a service and being served. That word that's used is either the verb form or the noun form, deacon, deaconos. And we could translate it if we wanted to get that, preserve that flavor by saying, whoever would be first of all among you must be deacon of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to receive diaconal care, but to serve as a deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we can think about Jesus as the fact that he took on that role of being a deacon. He was willing to serve, and we see that humble service as washing the disciples' feet where all the others wouldn't do it, was too lowly. Jesus is willing to do that. And then the greater act of service of giving his life as a ransom for all, for many. It's the greatest diaconal act of all time. Deacons serve because Jesus Christ first served them. It's when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the depth of serving others, of meeting needs, of what true deacon service is, that looks outward, looks to the needs of others, that's willing to bear a cost. And there will be costs involved, time and money and emotion, when you serve others, when you're involved in ministries of mercy. But because Jesus of Nazareth did it, was willing to give of himself to be that great deacon for our needs, we can follow his example and do the same, to serve others and to look out for their needs. And there are some ways in which we're all called to be deacons, that God will bring across our path someone who's in need. And it seems like about four or five times when I talked to, in the past, when I've talked about ministry of mercy, every single week someone called up and said, I have this need. And God was teaching me, you know, when I'm going to speak about it, am I willing to put into practice what I'm speaking about? All of us, to some extent, will come across those who need our help, and maybe someone who's lonely, who needs somebody to come and visit them. Maybe someone who needs a meal. Someone who needs a shoulder to cry on. Are we willing to reach out? But then there's those who have a special gifting, a special talent from God to be ministering the lives of others. They're called to be deacons, to be thinking about what are the mercy needs around us and how can we anticipate, like a good waiter does, the needs, and how can we be involved in meeting those needs. Well, as we think about application, we need to be thinking in the church in terms of, yes, we're concerned about souls, and we need to be preaching the gospel, and we need to be reaching out to people with the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's our primary mission. But that's not our only mission. We're also to be ministering the whole man, and that means we'll be concerned not just for their souls, but also for their bodies. And it'll be hard work, and it'll be trying work, but we need to be concerned. And it will be to our benefit. One of those children who saw her mother put that money in the offering to build a church building in Africa, 6 years later, could write of that experience and the profound effect that it had on her. How it was in many ways life-changing to see that although they were considered poor in the world's eyes, they had a joy. They had a sense of giving. They had a sense of helping others that others didn't, and how rewarding it was for them as a family. As we do the same, we're benefited as well as others that we help. And so we should desire to be very active in meeting needs that God would bring our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the work of deacons and the fact that you call them to ministry of mercy. And as we do not have deacons here in this congregation yet, we look forward to that day when you will bring to our midst, and perhaps already have, those who would have special gifts, a special desire that you would put on their heart to realize that this is an important ministry. It's one that you have established, an office that you've established in the church because it's important to you. It's important that the churches be involved in it. Pray that you would be raising up deacons in our midst, that you would give us open hearts to minister, to see needs. And just as Christ ministered on our behalf, that we would be following him and seeking to minister in his name to those who are hurting around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.